If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be finishing up the sermon series that we did for the summer. It wasn't just on a whim. It was kind of fun. It was picking up the third points of sermons where I never got to the third point. This last one comes from Galatians chapter 5. It was in the sermon series that we did during Lent a year ago when we studied, when we studied the book The Cure in parallel with the book of Galatians, and we were talking about how the tendency in all of us, especially those of us who have been in church for a long time, is to try to impress other people with outward forms of obedience, that oftentimes we run hard into trying to please God, and we do it in our own strength, instead of trusting God and trusting who we are and living out of who we are in Christ. Who our true identity is and the power that's available to us by resting and trusting, and how confusing it can be at times. Because when we sense that we are not doing what we need to do, or we have just fallen prey to temptation or sin, our instinct, our knee-jerk reaction is to suck it up and say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be better. I won't do that again. And then in our strength, we then try to do something that's impossible to do. So let's look together at a passage that helps us be set free from all of this. On this day when we remember those people who died for our freedoms, let's look to the greatest freedom of all that is offered to us in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obliged to keep the whole of the law. If you do this, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. The one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would just emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Let's pray together. Almighty God, this passage is somewhat confusing. It is tied directly to historical events. Father, help us to see and understand what was happening in the days in which Paul wrote. Help us to see and understand the deeper issues that are true in our day today. Help us, Father, to see our inclination to fall prey to the same trap that these foolish Galatians fell into. Father, keep us from this foolishness. Grant us grace. Help us even in this hour, on this day, to have eyes of faith, to have ears that hear. Help us to see the truth and understand it. And then, Father, use the power of your Spirit in conjunction with your word to change us. Drive these truths deep into our heart. Let them be like a bright light that shines in the deep corners, the deep recesses of our hearts, that we would see our sins and our fears that are hidden there. And you would help us to drive them out. And then you would take your word, that same light, that same lamp, and shine it brightly upon the path of faithfulness before us. And then give us the strength of your Spirit to walk in it. Father, it is our prayer that we would leave here changed today. We'd be different than we came because you met with us in power and you showed us the truth of your word. You showed us the love that is evident even in Christ Jesus. For we ask all these things in his precious name. Amen. When we went through the sermon series earlier this year, I focused a lot on the first part of the passage, and I used an illustration to start off the sermon about the Robert Redford in the natural, a checkered past that he always tried to keep hidden. He was very quiet about telling anyone where he came from. That was a great mystery, if you remember the movie The Natural. Where did this incredible talent come from? He seemed to came out of nowhere. This middle-aged man who should have been washed up, able to hit a ball like no one was able to hit. It's a fictitious story, but it's a great storyline of how he was so possessed by keeping his history, his past, a secret, because he had an indiscretion. He had fallen into sin. And because of his indiscretion, because of his foolishness, it had basically ruined his life. As a young man, he started off with great high hopes and promise to be the greatest pitcher, maybe the greatest baseball player that ever lived. Then he was waylaid as he ended up in this horrible tragedy, shot by this deranged woman who then threw herself out of a window. He spends years recovering, always aching to get back to play baseball, not able to return home to his loved ones, to his fiance that he had left, not able to return to the game that he loved. And then finally, at the very end of his playable years, he's able to break into the minors and then make it to this team. And then, of course, amazing things happen. But throughout the story, he's trying to hide this past. And there is an antagonist, the judge, if you remember the movie, very much like a Satan figure, who comes to Roy Hobbs, the hero, and dangles out enticements and allurements in front of him. Here's $10,000, throw the big game. Here's a beautiful woman, make sure you fall in love with her. And then finally, when none of these things seem to sidetrack him, he pulls out the big one. Look, if the threat, if you go ahead with playing baseball and ruin my plans, I will ruin your life. I will share with everyone what you're so ashamed of, because I've found out about your past. I have pictures to prove it. I will bring it to the newspapers. Think about what the kids will think of you, Roy Hobbs. Think of what people will say of you. And here, this man had lived his whole life with the dream that when he walked down the street, he'd hear people say, "There goes Roy Hobbs, the greatest to ever play the game." And now he was stuck with this decision. What do I do? Do I take these enticements? Do I cower to these threats? Or do I know what's right and good? And do I go and play the game the way it's supposed to be played? And finally, he's free. His whole life, at least in the story that's told, he's been plagued by his past. He's under this weight of shame and guilt of what had happened to him in the past. And now he lets it go. He shakes free of it. Stands up tall, says, "Go ahead. I don't care. Print what you want to print. Give it to the newspapers. Tomorrow, I play to win." Of course, you know the story. The lights go off like fireworks, and he runs around the bases. Oh, if you didn't see it, I'm sorry. I ruined it for you. It's what happens. He wins the game. Everything's happened. He's playing baseball with his son at the end of the field, and the game and the story's over. But the point that I think was so poignant for me, so accurate to how Satan works and how our flesh responds, is in these allurements and in these threats that people will actually find out who you are. So first, as I talked when we went through this the last time, the first 2 points are the only ones we get to. First, we are free from law's burdens. We don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to win our standing before God. The second was, we're free to live out Christ in you. Two solutions were presented in the chapter when we studied the book, The Cure, together. One was trying to fix ourselves so other people will accept us. And the other is to believe, to have faith in who God says we really are. So just to say, look, I am a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. In fact, I have all of the perfections of Christ, all the good things Christ ever did. His perfect record has now been credited to mine. And so I stand in that. And there's no accusation against that. So I'm okay. If you found out I'm a sinner, guess what? It's no news. Everybody knows it. I fail. I fall short. I'm not using that as an excuse to continue to fail on purpose or to fall short on purpose, but I'm telling you, I'm in Christ. That's my identity. And I don't have to strain and struggle to become more godly, because I'm as godly as I'm ever going to be. Because because my own righteousness are like filthy rags, but Christ's righteousness are perfect, and they're mine right now. So the two solutions, while I try to fix myself, while I labor in my own strength, while hiding the things I'm ashamed of, or will I lay hold by faith of who I really am and rejoice in that and be open and honest? Go ahead, publish it, print it. I don't care. Throw it out for everyone to see, because it just points to how great my God is, how great the saving grace is that has brought me to him, how deep and how wide and how long and how great his love is for me. So those were the two solutions. And one of them was the appearance of godliness and how much people long for that and use that to serve themselves. That was one solution. The other one was the promises. We were talking this morning. Tony came in. And he said he was reading something that was profound. He said, just put it so way, how many times people today live for appearances instead of living by the promises. That's what the second point was in my sermon earlier on. Do we take our goal? Do we set our hearts and minds on trying to improve ourselves so that other people will like us, that God will like us? Or do we trust in who God says we are? One of the challenges that we all face are these temptations and allurements that are set before us. Satan would love to shipwreck your faith. He would love to drag you down into the pit of despair. And you know how he does it? By promising you things that you want. Promising you the things that your flesh would love to have. And here's the sneaky part of it. Every sin actually brings, to some degree, what's promised. And so what you get is something that you want. Go back to the garden, Adam and Eve. When Eve was tempted by the serpent, took and ate of the fruit, and then she gave it to her husband before he took a bite, what do you think the fruit tasted like to Eve? Do you think she was biting into a lemon or a sour apple? Like, ooh, this is nasty. Here, taste this, please, husband. If I had to eat it, you have to. Misery loves company. No. I think it was probably the best fruit she'd ever tasted. This was the temptation. This is what Satan was hoping for, that she would fall into it. And what was promised along with it, that she would become like God. Adam would become like God. Now, whatever deficiencies they thought they might have, maybe this will fix it. Instead of being lesser, I will be greater. And so she pulls her husband in. He does the same. They eat, and then for the first time, they experienced an emotion, a feeling they never had before, shame. Now, instead of having more, everything was much less. Yeah, the fruit tasted good. And yes, their eyes were open, but now they were ashamed. They had knowledge, all right. What was the knowledge? The knowledge was of their sin and how it made them really deficient. If they had these faint, vague feelings of insecurity, now they had real insecurities. And they hid themselves from the one they used to walk in the garden with in the cool of the evening. They crudely, foolishly, childishly knit together fig leaves to cover themselves as if this was going to cover their shame. And we do the same thing today. We hide our sin from God and from each other. We hide. And we so easily fall prey to the temptations presented to us. Sins do bring us the promised enticement or the promised reward to a degree. But it's kind of hollow. It's kind of shallow. It's there, technically, but it's not fully. It's kind of like infomercials. You know what I'm talking about? In the middle of the night, you're watching an infomercial. Man, that's what I need. I need this spray rubberized coating that I could spray on a screen and make a boat out of. If I had that, then my life would be better. I know there's a leak underneath my sink somewhere. If I spray this stuff on there, it'll be fixed. So you spend $19.99, and they'll throw in, and now they'll throw in one more can for $19.99 and $34 in shipping and handling. And I get two cans of rubberized spray. You open up the box, and guess what? It's a lot smaller than it looked like on TV. It's this tiny little can of rubberized coating. You go to use it, and guess what? Third time you use it, the rubber's clogged up the little nozzle. I'm not saying this from experience or anything. I'm just telling you. You spray it, it's clogged up the nozzle. Now the whole pan's worthless. And two of the three things you use on it didn't even work. One thing it actually did, just like the commercial said. It does what it promises. But after you look at it, the whole of you go, man, that was dumb, wasn't it? And then actually when you smell the smell of it, you go, I know what that smell is. Wait a second, this is just rubberized undercoating you can get at the auto parts store for $4 a can. And you realize, I've been snookered. I've been snookered by this whole thing. Is that not what sin is? Is that not what Satan does to us? And here's the foolish thing. Here's the really foolish thing. 3 weeks later, you're watching the infomercial again. You go, man, I'd like to get one of those cans. Because it comes in white now. I have white Flex Seal. I can spray it on my gutters. What's wrong with us? It's human nature. Yeah, it's part of the fall. We're broken. We're easily enticed by these things that promise all sorts of delight. And yes, they do bring some degree of what's promised, but the end result is not joy, is not delight, but an emptiness, a hollowness, and a frustration. People who are worried so much about the flesh, about what's on the outside, these are the people who are prone to fall headlong into these types of allurements. And then, once it happens, because what's on the outside is so important, they become experts in hiding. Knitting together crudely, childishly, little fig leaves, whatever they look like in our modern day age, to hide that sin. This is what Paul was speaking to. As he says to them, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no value to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole of the law. You then will be severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. Have you fallen away from grace? These are some severe words. And what was going on in Galatia? Well, Galatia is this whole region of southwest Turkey. And really, the capital area of that would have been Ephesus. This is the place, if you look in the back of your Bible, of the missionary journey that Paul took. When he planted on his first two missionary journeys, half of those churches are in this little area called Galatia. And what is it that they were longing for now? Well, these men from James, the circumcision group, had come in behind Paul and told them, look, you're never going to measure up because you're Gentiles. And, you know, Gentiles are dogs, by the way. You're Gentiles. But if you want to be part of our faith, you're going to have to follow all the rules like we do. And then you may be at least somewhat like us. You get circumcised, follow the dietary laws, follow all the rules and regulations of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and then you will be acceptable. And Paul says, if you try to make yourself acceptable by cutting off some skin, by doing circumcision, you'll be severed from Christ. If you think following these regulations, as harsh and severe as they are, as something that takes such great sacrifice, the greater the sacrifice, God has to accept you, you've just made Christ of no value to you. Martin Luther goes on for pages and pages and pages in his commentary on the book of Galatians, talking about how miserable it would be if Christ was just made of no value to you. If you didn't have Christ and all of his blessings, think of the penalty. Think of what the cost is to try to justify yourself before God and man. It means Jesus doesn't count for anything for you. If you can fix yourself, why did Jesus come? Why did he have to die on a cross? Why did he have to live a perfect life and then pay a penalty that you can fix simply by fixing yourself up? See, this was Roy Hobbs' constant obsession in the movie. He was trying to get back in the game, trying to get back on track. When he finally meets, long after he had left her, the love of his life, she says, why did you never contact me? Why didn't you ever get in touch with me? Why has it been so many years? He just says, you know, things happen. I got off track. I just wanted to get back on track again. And then maybe I'd have enough confidence. Then maybe I'd feel good enough about myself that I could come and look you up. Think how foolish that was. Years lost because he was trying to get himself back on track. If we could get ourselves back on track, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. and the person who endeavors day after day after day try to get themselves back on track, clean themselves up, better themselves by their own strength, they have made Christ of no value to them. There's two solutions to our problem. One is your self-effort, your ability to do what's necessary to fix yourself. And it's enslaving. And Satan will use very religious words to make it sound like the best possible solution. Pleasing obedience. God is pleased by your obedience. Obey. And if you obey enough, then you can fix yourself, and then you'll be acceptable. And that's a lie. None of us can fix ourselves enough. Is obedience from the heart the fruit of the Spirit pleasing to God? Absolutely. But is that our motivation to obey? Is that why we do what we do? Or are we trying in our own effort to win God's favor, win the opinion of others? We are free, brothers and sisters. It is for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. When Roy Hobbs said, print whatever you want, for the first time in his life, he was free. We had a young man come and share to our congregation a testimony of his struggle. He's a young man who struggled with same-sex attraction, who for a season had considered himself to be a gay Christian. And yet he knew, as he read the Bible, he knew from his discussions with believers, he knew from his own faith and from what he had learned as a child, that he couldn't have this lifestyle that felt so good to him, that promised him to have to take away his loneliness and to fill his heart's desire. He couldn't have that and still pursue what this book says. You know what he also found when he ran hard after the things that he really thought he wanted, these relationships, this end to loneliness? They were torturous. They were fickle. They were frustrating. They were hollow. They were soul-crushing. He came the end to himself, and he shared this with us all. And you can go back at SUI, still have it on the website, Alex Ray's testimony. As a man with courage, he stood here and he said, this is my struggle. But you know what? I made a choice one day that if it meant I would be without someone who I could call my partner, I would give that up to have Christ. Amen. And he said courageously, this is a struggle and will always be a struggle for me, but I choose Jesus. And that's a challenge. And that's hard. And it means he can't have what he sees other people having. It means living a life of celibacy. And he talked about that and how difficult he knew that was going to be. But he said, what a small price to pay for the glories of all the promises that are his in Christ. We had another amazing experience at our men's breakfast. One of our deacons came and shared, and I told the story the last time I preached this in the first 2 points, but I had to bring it back to this one. The deacon shared with us the most shameful part of his life. And for years, he had struggled as an alcoholic with a drinking problem, with his addiction that he could not shake. And it plagued him, and it bothered him, and it almost ruined his life and his marriage. And as he stood up there, you could see the look on his face, this somewhat fear came over him as he saw us sitting there in dead silence as he shared. Are these people judging me? Are they going to reject me? Now that they know this thing that I've been able to hide for so long, does it mean that I'm going to be thrown out of the church and I will be the laughingstock of this group? When he finished speaking, the silence was broken by one man after another telling him how amazing his testimony was. And that they too struggle, maybe with different sins, but with other things that they try to hide from other people. And how courageous he was. And then one man said, I have to tell you, you are my hero. And he meant it. And it summarized how the rest of us were feeling. This man has courage. But you know what? He was free. He was free. Just as Alex Ray was as he stood here. Because he realized he was dumping out the thing that he was most frightened that other people would find out about. Dumping it out for everyone to see. And then stood there in a righteousness not his own.
Christ's righteousness. And the strength of God that has enabled Alex Ray to live faithfully, and enabled this deacon to stay clean and sober. The strength that even if we fail and fall and run headlong into ordering another can of Flex Seal in the middle of the night because we think it's finally going to fix what I need, God's forgiveness is there. His grace is greater than all our sin. And he fixes what's broken. And he draws us back into his arms. Because our only hope is not in fixing ourselves. Our only hope is in Christ. And our identity that we are his. That we are wrapped in his righteousness. We are held in his arms. We are in his hands and nothing can snatch us away. Our only hope is Jesus. He is the only solution. And we need to preach Christ to ourselves. Preach the good news to ourselves. That we are loved. We are forgiven. That we are accepted. That we are cherished by a God who made everything. And even though we struggle with sins, we have to see the glories that are ours in Christ. When we can see clearly through the light of his word and the light of an enlightened mind by the presence of the Holy Spirit, we can see what really is valuable and what isn't. And the enticements of Satan and the entrapments of the world lose their power. And their pleasures are identified as frauds when we see the truth of what really is a blessing, what really is a joy. Knowing God, walking with him, receiving his goodness, being sanctified, being justified, being made like Christ, and then sharing with all our other brothers and sisters who have the same struggles that we are, our own weaknesses, and receive from them encouragement and love and grace. This is the life that is really life. This is the good life. I don't know how other people do it, hiding all the things they're ashamed of, running around trying to fix themselves. And then all that, not knowing what happens at the end of this life. Or when terrible things happen, they have no resource or strength. You have Christ. And Christ loved you so much that he placed part of himself in you, part of God in you, the Spirit that testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. A Spirit that prays for us with words that can't even be interpreted. These powerful prayers that go directly to the Father through the wounds of the Son. As Jesus makes constant intercession for us, we have all the resources. Ephesians 5 tells us this, and I'll end with that. And I still don't know how the third points get this long, but from Galatians 5, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are no longer under law. And the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Immorality, impurity, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this don't inherit the kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. So we say, live by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, there's two solutions to your greatest problems. One will end in frustration, hollowness, and fear, and entrapped to slavery. Trying to keep what you're afraid of, keep what you're ashamed of from the knowledge of other people around you. The other solution is to be honest, to dump it all out, say, look, this is who I am, and to receive from God his grace, and his mercy, and his Spirit, and the strength to leave behind those things, and to fight the good fight of faith, to walk in step with the Spirit, and therefore actually do more than you could have ever done if you tried to keep the law in your own strength. So there it is, the third point. I finally got it out. Keep in step with the Spirit. Don't try to rely upon you, but rely upon God, what he has done for you in Christ, and who you are in him, the delight of the Heavenly Father, perfect in his hands, one who has been destined to walk in good works, prepared in advance for you to walk in. Grab a hold of that, because that is the life that is really life. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this amazing love that would send your Son to live the life that we couldn't live, and then offer up his life as a payment for the penalty for our sin. The penalty that we should have received because of our sins and our failures and our faults, he took upon himself so that we would be spared that penalty and we would be brought to everlasting life with you. Father, this still boggles our minds, this gospel truth. Help us to understand it in light of who we are, in light of the struggles that we face. Help us to see the allurements and enticements of the world and the devil as what they are. Help us to see the flesh and its power, and help us to cry out to you for help, and then provide us with all that we need, that we may live for you, for your glory, for your strength. For we ask it in Christ's name.